Amen. All right. We are in Genesis chapter 24 today. This is a long chapter. I'm going to read the whole thing. And then the sermon title is Finding the Right One. Now, some of you are probably going to just totally be tempted to zone out right now, right? Because you found the right one, or you're too old to find the right one, or you've been living with the one for as long as you have, and whether they're the right one or not. Yeah. So, yours says what?
23.
23. We're in 24. I'm sorry. My bad. 24. I didn't change that. So Genesis 24. I want you to be engaged in this message today. And the reason is, it's for a couple reasons. Where are the teens, by the way? Okay, good. They're in here. I asked for them to stay in the service today because this directly is a message for them, but it really is a message for all of us. And here's the reason why. We're tempted to just understand and know the parts of the Bible that we need, personally. I feel, though, that that's very selfish view. Because we're supposed to be involved in each other's lives. We're a family. And we are our brother's keeper to a certain extent. And we all play significant roles, and we all influence one another. And just because you may not be in a position where you're looking for a spouse, there are people around you who are. There are young adults. There are teenagers. And we all need to be in the business of reinforcing biblical principles. All of us. No matter if we're in that position or not. And so I think it's important that we learn from God's Word what may be beneficial in this area of finding the right person. I'm going to put that in quotation marks. So that we can encourage one another. We can encourage our children and so forth to find that person that is going to complement them. So let's begin by reading this, and then we will get into the message. Chapter 24, sorry that it says 23 there. Chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one to whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all of his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come on, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." Now I'm going to skip here. He pretty much relates everything that we read up to the point where he sees Rebekah. So let's skip to verse 50. Oh, let's go to 49. So after he explains what had just transpired, what we just read, he says, "Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." By the way, that is a almost a direct reference to the promise made to Sarah. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy, and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let us pray real quick. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance, the wisdom, the encouragement, everything that is contained in it. It is quite a gift to us. As we were reminded in our Sunday school class, it keeps us all on the same page, and we thank you for that. And may we learn from your word today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, we talked about mourning a death. That was the first instant of mourning that we see in Scripture. Today, this is the first instance of a marriage, the looking for a wife that we see in Scripture. Now, of course, culture was a little bit different back then than it is now. Back then, marriage was arranged. I think about today and all the divorce and stuff that we take care of, and I sometimes wonder if an arranged marriage wouldn't be beneficial today too, you know. But unfortunately, we do things a little bit differently today. But it was arranged. But just because it was arranged doesn't mean that we can't take some principles that are found in this story and apply it to today. There are people who believe that God has that perfect person in mind for them when he created them. I'm going to tell you that I don't believe that. I think God has given us free choice, given us free will, and that he has designed us in such a way that we are attracted to one another. We are complete when we are married, one man, one woman, in the bonds of marriage. But I don't necessarily believe that he has created that perfect one for us. We're looking for the perfect one, right? Every single one of us, at some point in life, we either were looking for the perfect one or we are looking for the perfect one. The problem is that the person that we end up with is going to be a human being. And as humans, there is no such thing as a perfect one. You know, Jesus was the perfect one. But there are those who can complement us. It's interesting when you look at male and female being created. And then if you go to any of the marriage classes that the Midlands do or the Craiglers have done, you know that men and women are created not just differently, but in many ways opposite of one another. You know? Now, why is that? Well, because I believe that unity of a man and woman together gives us a clearer picture of who God is. We were created in his image, male and female, it says in Genesis. So men were created with certain aspects of God, and women were created with certain aspects of God. And in that marriage of a man and a woman, we see the full character of God. Make sense? If man and woman are loving each other like they're supposed to be, just as that perfect union between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is, a man and woman, they are complementing each other, they are fulfilling each other's needs, and so forth. We see this complete picture of who God is. But because we have free will, I think that he allows us to choose, if you will. And we know the divorce rate today is, I think it's 50% amongst both Christians and non-Christians. We know that a lot of people feel that they have not chosen the right one. Yeah, see, for me, the kind of the cool thing about arranged marriage is it really teaches you that love is much more than feeling, that it's action. But the way that we have things going on today, we think that it's really all about feeling. And when that person doesn't meet specific desires that we have or ideas of what the perfect mate is supposed to be, we feel like we've made a mistake and we feel like we no longer are in love with them because we don't have those feelings anymore, and then divorce happens. So as we are looking for that right person, we can go about doing it one of two ways. We can totally ignore God and just go off of our feelings and what the world tells us. And you know what the world says? When we're looking for the right one, we got to test the car. You understand what I'm saying, teens? We got to find out if they're sexually compatible. We got to find out if we can live with one another. We've got to, you know, and the world tells us that this is the way it's done now, you know. And so a lot of our teens, even our Christian teens, are choosing to find that perfect one the way the world tells them to. But God's pretty clear. It's a man and a woman. They come together. They become one. And again, if we look at this time period, it didn't take having to find out if they were compatible or not. A mom and dad said, "Hey, you got 5 goats, 2 sheep, and 3 camels? All right, here's my daughter." Now, notice Abraham was a little bit more concerned than what he could get out of this materially. He was concerned about his son, you know. But it clearly shows us that a man and a woman can truly learn to love one another, truly love one another, and that the emotions can develop. And in fact, I'll tell you this, if we learn to love one another, the emotions will develop. They will. It really should not be emotion first and then whatever else. It should be love, which means doing what is right and best for somebody else, and then emotions that develop. Right? That's the way it should be. So we can either do it God's way, with God's help, or we can do it completely without God and do it the world's way. So now, what I'm going to present today, I'm not going to say this is exactly God's way. I'm not going to call it God's way of finding the right one. You know, there's some programs out there like Growing Kids God's Way. I don't know if it's exactly God's way, but there's some godly principles there that they teach. And so today, I want to give you some godly principles about finding that. Right one, if you will. And when I say right one, I mean the person that's going to complete you, the person that you're going to become one flesh with. They're going to compliment you. You know what I mean by compliment, right? They're not going to just say you look good as a compliment, but like two angles that come together, complementary angles to come together and make 100 degrees. You know what I'm talking about? Remember math? Some of you that are a little older and don't deal with math. You remember complementary angles? that's the way God has made us, male and female, to complement one each other, to come together and become whole. And that's when I talk about the right one, I'm talking about the one that completes you. So how do you find the one that completes you? Let me skip over that because I already talked about that. So here's some lessons from the search for Rebecca. A few different things here. First off, commit to careful looking for a spouse. That's kind of that's proper English. It feels a little odd though. To commit to a careful looking for a spouse. Verse 2, "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell.'" It would have been very easy for him to find somebody amongst the Canaanites. That would have been the easy way out. But Abraham said, "No, I don't want these people." Not because he was prejudiced or anything like that, but because if you read the history of the Canaanites in Scripture, they were an evil people, idolatrous and evil. And Abraham wanted someone from his family. Now, we kind of get a sense that maybe his family were God-fearers as well. They might have been polytheistic, but they seem to be very open, as we saw. They seem to be very open to the idea that Abraham's God said this is the way it should be. So they said, we can't see good or bad. I mean, this is what the Lord said. So take Rebecca. I mean, we get this sense that they may have been God-fearers as well. But Abraham decided he wasn't going to go the easy route, but he was going to have his servant actively search for a particular woman in a particular place and so forth. Now, sometimes we want to go the easy route. The first time we start feeling those feelings of Twitterpation in us, you know. You remember those? Those of us who are a little older? You know, little butterflies in the stomach. And, you know, the way that she kind of looks at you across the room, just kind of, you know. Remember that? Teenagers, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yes, you do. You know. Sometimes it's easy to go that easy route. The first person that pays attention to you. But that's not always the best route. There's a lot of older folks here who can tell you, teenagers, that that's not the best route from life experience. But you need to look carefully for a spouse. Now, if you were to be completed by a future husband or a future wife, you want to find someone who is going to be spiritually compatible with you. You know, Paul says that we're to be equally yoked with one another. Now he talks about that in the context of many different types of relationships, but the marriage relationship would fit into that. That we're to be equally yoked, which means that we're supposed to be spiritually driven the same, spiritually minded the same, have the same ideas about God, about Christ, and so forth. You know, that we're supposed to be spiritually compatible with one another. And sometimes people look really good on the outside. You know, when I told my wife I wouldn't use her and I as an example, but this one's okay, honey. All right, where are you? Okay. When we were dating, you know, I wanted to impress my wife. So, you know, she was a single mom, and I'd go in and I'd do the dishes for her, and I'd, you know, clean her apartment, you know, tidy it up and stuff like that. And she, while we were dating, she went back to her coworkers in the nursery at church and said, "This man is wonderful. He is doing my dishes and he's cleaning and things like that." And they warned her. They said, it's not going to continue like that. And she said, "Oh, yes, it is." You know? And now she begs me to clean the dishes, you know? But this happens in every relationship. Whether you're pursuing a godly person or not, in the very beginning, it all looks really good. I mean, we're putting on our best, right? You know? We want to get this person interested in us, so we're willing to go that extra mile and do that extra thing and stuff like that. But the true colors come out later on. When I was in college, we had a woman speak at one of our chapels, and she told this devastating story. She went to Bible college and met a nice young man there who was majoring in preaching ministry and was very active in church and active on the campus and just doing all these great things. And they dated, and he was the perfect gentleman and everything. And the next day after their wedding, they were on their honeymoon, and everything just exploded. This guy was a complete phony. And he soon got into drugs. He was abusing her, and she let this go on for years because at the very beginning everybody thought this guy was so godly and so wonderful, and it just totally destroyed her life and her children's lives. Part of that, and she admitted it, part of that was because she was so captivated by the feelings and didn't see the little signs that were there. After all this happened, she could look back and say, "Oh, there were signs. There were things. This was not the right person." So commit to careful looking for a spouse. start developing in your mind what a godly man or a godly woman looks like. Now, I am going to also warn against this. Don't make that list look like Superman. Because I've known teenagers in the past who had this such a high expectation for the boyfriend. It usually is amongst girls and not boys for some reason, but such high expectations for a boyfriend that there is no man, that there's no boy that can meet those expectations. I mean, let's be realistic here. You're going to have someone who messes up and someone who is a human being, you know. But you know, there are reasonable expectations. You know, what would be some expectations? Well, someone who is in the Word daily. I think that's a reasonable expectation. Someone who prays. Someone who obviously makes the right choices when it comes to difficult situations based upon what they believe in about Scripture, what Scripture says, and what they feel God is leading them to do. I mean, those are positive things to look for. So anyway, commit to careful looking for a spouse. Second one is look for someone committed to following Jesus. I kind of grouped these together, as you see, but Abraham had a specific type of person in mind, and it was from his family that he was familiar with, that he knew the culture of his family. We ought to be looking for someone who is committed to following Jesus. I can't tell you how many men and women, young men and young women I've seen. You know, I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and there are several that married a godly spouse. I think of Andrew Giraldi and Maggie, who just got married a few weeks ago. Let's clap for them. Two godly young people who found each other, Matt and Rissa, up there too. All of our young married couples are sitting up there, I guess. Huh? It's Robbie and Rachel, you know. We have some who were looking for a godly spouse, but I also know of others who did not look for a godly spouse, and that ungodly person, that worldly person, pulled them away from church and pulled them away from their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we used to joke around in youth group you know, with our young ladies, particularly, don't missionary date. You know what missionary dating is? It's dating a non-Christian thinking that you're going to bring them to know the Lord. You know, don't missionary date. I have never seen missionary dating work, ever. All right, guys? Never has it ever worked. I've never seen it work. Look for someone who is godly and who is a Christian. Third, trust God's timing. Look at verse 7 here. I think this is kind of interesting, too. The servant asks Abraham, well, what if this woman doesn't want to come with me? What do I do now? And Abraham, this is his response. I'll start in verse 6. He says, Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, take your offspring, I will give this land, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He will send his angel before you. See, when you read that whole section there, Abraham, I don't think, first off, has any doubt that the servant's going to find a wife. But for the servant's sake, you know, he says, all right, if you don't find it, you're released from this pledge. But he, look at what he said. He goes, I believe that God is going to send his angel before you and you're going to find that person. You just need to be patient. Okay? Now, if you're seeking God about your spouse, you need to be patient. So many people, it's because of emotions. It's because of Twitter patience. It's because of that we pray to God, okay, I'm going to wait, and then all of a sudden the first person that comes along, we feel all of these funny feelings we never really felt before, and we decide that's the one, you know? And there's no confirmation about that being the one. As you're going to see here, I think one of the one of the principles that we can draw from the story is that there's confirmation on it. We'll get there. But it's, if you really trust God, if He's really in control, and we say He is, we created everything, and we say He's in control, yes, He's allowed us free will, but that's the beautiful thing about being a Christian, is that when we really believe that He's in control, we give it to Him. And he is. He becomes in control. Yeah, there's some things that He allows us to make choices about, stuff like that. But these important things, because finding a spouse is one of the most important events in life. Right? Would you agree with me? It is one of the most important. It will either make your life miserable, or it will make your life blessed. So, I mean, this one, we should really be seeking God on. And if we're seeking Him about it, then we need to allow Him to work. And we need to allow His timing to happen. If it takes years, if you're single for, 2 years, I mean, that's years for a young person, right? If you're single for 10 years, if you're single for 20 years, it's okay. God, it's God's timing. In fact, God has even gifted some people to not be married at all. Those are few. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Jesus even talks about that. He's gifted some people. Maybe you're one of those people. I don't know, But trust in God's timing. Trust in His timing and trust in His direction. Look toward God for confirmation. Verse 12. I think this is so cool. Servant, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. And then he lays it out. Hey, this... I caution, let me say it this way, I caution you to pray this way. But he says, listen, the first woman that comes out that I ask to have a drink from, and if she lays down, she takes her jar off and gives me a drink, and then says, I'll water your camels, and let her be the one. Now, I think there's wise prayers we could pray. Lord, how do I know that this person is the right one? Can you please confirm that this person is a person that I could be compatible with, a person that I could marry and be complete with? And so be looking for that confirmation. And if we truly believe that God is who He says He is, and that He communicates with us, that He's in charge and so forth, God can confirm to us whether that person is, quote, the right one or not. So look toward God for confirmation. I just love that He lays it out and it happens, it's not always going to happen that way. It might happen. It may happen in your life, But I caution you, the next person that walks to that door, I'm marrying. So look toward God for confirmation. Look for someone who loves others more than themselves. I think that's what the servant was getting at. Lord, it's somebody who is going to not worry about themselves, but is going to put, in this case, me or camels or whatever first, And so out comes Rebecca, gives him a drink, and then she says on her own, he doesn't ask her, let me water your camels. For all we know, she could have been in a hurry. But that Eastern hospitality came through. And so she watered all those 10 camels. And with those 10 camels, by the way, were men as well. We see that here a little bit later on, but that there are also other men here. So she took the time she put others above herself. And I think that is so important. When we look for someone who loves others, when we look for a spouse, we need to look for someone who loves others more than themselves. Now, that isn't to say, I'm really careful about this. I could have said it this way, look for someone who loves you more than themselves. That is a true statement. Right? But We have this idea in our culture, whether we verbalize it or not, or whether we make it vulgar or not, that that person is supposed to meet all of our needs. And that is not the case. See, when you're looking for someone, you need to be looking for someone that you can love them more than yourself. Get it? But you want to make sure that they love others. Because, why? Because that is the love of Jesus. So the servant, he's being wise here. When he prays this prayer to God about finding this person, he's looking for a specific type of person, a person that puts others first. Why? Because he wants a good wife for his master, son. Someone who's going to love and take care of Isaac's needs. That doesn't negate our responsibility, though, on the other end. That when we look for a spouse, we need to be looking for someone that we can put above ourselves. Love more than ourselves as well. Verse 22, watch then to see what happens when you give more than you receive. Verse 22, after she waters the camels and everything, the servant, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Now, this is an extravagant gift. I looked this up. In today's terms, this would be over $50,000 worth of gold here. So, although it's not expressly said here, I think this is a wise thing. Watch what happens when you love them more than they love you. Okay? Do they eat it up? Do they take advantage of it? Let me tell you, ladies, if you've got a man who is not reciprocating your love, who is not trying to outdo you in love, he's not worth marrying. And men, the same thing. So as they serve you, you serve them more. And do they turn around and serve you more? Is it become a contest between you two who can serve each other the most? That's the way marriage should be. You know, I hate preaching these things because then my wife holds me accountable to them. But that's the way it should be. Who can outdo one another? So watch them. Watch what happens when you give more than you receive. Next, trust the judgment of others more than your feelings. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Now, if my daughter were to come up to me and say, the Lord told me that I need to marry so-and-so, I would say, I'm glad he told you. I'm going to wait for him to tell me. Our feelings get in the way when it comes to important decisions. And like I said, this is one of the most important decisions that a person makes in their life. So we need to listen to what others have to say as well. Now, godly people in our lives, not worldly people, but godly people. Even what, you know, there used to be the practice that the suitor would go to the father and ask for the daughter's hand in marriage. There is some... I'm sorry. I looked at you right when I said that. Huh? Yeah. Sorry, I looked at Ryan when I was saying that. I'm trying to communicate something here. In case you don't know, Ryan is dating my daughter. Anyway, that doesn't happen today, you know. But why was that? Why did we do that? Well, part of it was because Dad is a good judge. Well, hopefully Dad is a good judge of character. And if, you know, Dad is responsible for his daughter and I mean, handing his daughter to a man to be taken care of is, I mean, that's an important responsibility that we don't take seriously today, men. But we need to. And if our daughters are dating a guy that, first off, let me just say this. If your daughter is dating someone that they shouldn't be, you need to examine how you've raised your daughter and your involvement in their life. And I don't mean that to be rude, but that's a fact. Your daughter should be dating someone that is a godly person if you're a Christian, you know. And Now, let me say this, too, that your daughter should be dating someone that is like you, and if you're not a godly man, they're not going to date a godly man. Your daughter will date someone who is like you. I guarantee it, most of the time. That's probably why you don't like him, because he's like you. But if you are a godly person, they will date a godly person, and then you can confirm to them, yes, this man's good for you. Yeah, I will be happy to give you to him. So trust the judgment of others more than your feelings. Remember to constantly give God the glory when you find your spouse. Oh, man, there is two times here that the servant glorifies God. Verse 52, after they answer him, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Before that time, verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Listen, if you forget to thank God for anything that he has provided, maybe he didn't provide it. Think about that. Okay? If you forget to thank him for something that you think he provided, maybe he didn't really provide it. Why is that? Because if you were really depending on him to find you something as a spouse or do something for you, and it happens, you're going to thank him. But if you don't thank him, then it probably wasn't provided. You probably made it happen yourself. Does that make sense? You know? So remember to constantly give God the glory when you find that right person, the person that completes you. And don't ever stop giving God the glory. There are people who have stopped giving God the glory, and that is why their marriage is suffering, why they are struggling in their relationship with each other. Here's the last one. Know that the greatest satisfaction comes from loving another more than yourself. Look at verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. He loved her. And then, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What comforted Isaac? Was it Rebekah's love? It was his love for Rebekah. I think that is so awesome. Because we often think we need something. You know, people need to do something for us in order to be comforted. You know, last week I talked about mourning death and so forth. And at the beginning, yes, we need that comfort. But the greatest way that we're going to be comforted is by turning around and loving others. So, you know, we live in a world where the world is telling us that we need to find someone who meets all of our needs. Well, we're going to find that because that person is imperfect, they're not going to meet our needs. There's no way they can meet every single need. And really, when we say needs, we're actually talking about desires. And our desires are not always the best. And in fact, we sometimes need people who are not going to meet those desires, but they're going to meet those needs. That makes sense. The world tells us to find someone that is going to do for us. But God tells us to find someone that we're going to give and do everything for them. That is how a marriage is going to be what God has designed it to be. That's how it's going to be a blessing. That's how it's going to be a joy in life and so forth. Is if we find someone that we can completely love and give ourselves to. And then you're going to see that that's going to be reciprocated. So the greatest satisfaction comes from loving another more than yourself. All right, let's wrap this up here. Just some basic lessons I think that we can learn from the story. If you are single, let me say this. So our young adults and teens who are not married, be the kind of a person that a Christian should be looking for to marry. If you're supposed to be looking for a Christian to marry, then you be that type of person as well, because you're going to attract the type of person you are. Right? We know that. We adults know that now. But you're going to attract the person that you are, the same type of person that you are. So be the kind of person a Christian should be looking for to marry. For those who are married, it's not too late to become the kind of spouse God has intended you to be. It's not too late. I want to remind you that even though I'm talking about finding the right one, you can still be the right one. I want you to consider your married life. Are you the right person for your spouse? Make yourself the right person. God has, through Jesus Christ, has given us this ability to be transformed into something new, something different. And one of the best places for that to start really is in the home with our spouse, and then with our children, and then outside of that. And model it to those who are looking for a godly spouse. Parents, reinforce the story of the search for Rebecca. Reinforce it. Encourage your children to follow biblical advice when looking for a spouse. And then to the discipler, which really should be all of us, don't be afraid to share the story of the search for Rebecca with those who are searching for a spouse. We need to reinforce these lessons. We need to reinforce a biblical worldview with one another. And that includes then at times talking to people who are not yet married about how to find how to wisely choose and find a godly spouse. So this message involves us all in some form, some way. And so I'm going to challenge you, wherever you are, whether you're married, whether you're a parent, whether you're single, whether you're discipling someone, where are you and are you doing what you need to be doing? Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word again. And I thank you that as we go through Genesis, it's touching on things that maybe we normally wouldn't talk about unless it was in some special sermon series or a class like today about, you know, some singles group or singles class or something like that, but that we're able to touch real life issues as a result of looking at the examples of those who have gone before us. And in this case, Lord, we have people who are, first off, people who are saying, I married the wrong person, and I pray that you would eradicate that thought out of their minds. It isn't that they've married the wrong person, it's that they have not become the right person. And I pray that you would encourage us to be the right person to our spouses. Secondly, we have people here who are looking for the right one. And I pray that you would help them understand that they need your direction in this, that they need to commit this to your hands, or else they will be making a wrong choice. That doesn't mean, because I know again some people who feel like they've made the wrong choice. It doesn't mean that it can't become a right choice. But I pray for particularly our teenagers and our young adults that they won't have to go through some of the heartache, some of the tension that some of us have had to go through because we didn't seek you, because we followed our feelings or we followed what the world said. I pray for sexual purity for our teenagers. I pray for their wedding night to be one of the most precious gifts that they can give each other. I pray for godly examples for them of men and women in our church, husband and wives who love one another with the love of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, that we would love our wives as men. We would love our wives as Christ loved the church. That our wives would love their husbands. I pray that we are godly examples and that we encourage one another to walk the straight and narrow, to behave the way that you've designed us to behave, to be wise. Lord, I commit this whole entire church into your hands. Be with us as we live our lives submitted to you. It's in your precious name we pray.